Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 13? I'm going to share some things tonight on a subject I taught on not a whole long time ago. I really don't remember how long ago it was. It's been a few months, I think. I know. But going to review it again and again just receive from the Word relative to this subject. In Matthew chapter 13, just pick this up in verse 3. And he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on the stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we want to see this story in more detail. So turn over to Luke chapter 8. And after we get finished reading about this in Luke, we are going to turn back over to Mark and read about it. But here in Luke, let's pick it up in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now you'll notice here in the 15th verse, in reference to the person's heart, it's called an honest and good heart. And then you'll notice that these people with the honest and good heart, they heard the word, and it says, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now we're going to pick this up in verse 13. Jesus again is speaking, and he says, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What we're seeing here in this is a key for us to live in the fullness of, you know, when you say God's blessings, immediately people think about stuff and money. The greatest blessings are those which are spiritual. In other words, the fullness of who we are in Christ. God is not focusing so much on our material and monetary increase. He is focusing on our spiritual increase. The problem is that this passage about the sower sowing the word, all too often, it's used in reference to stuff and money. But I'll guarantee you that's not what was primary on the heart of God when he gave this. He was thinking in terms of our spiritual development. So we know then that the Word of God is absolutely key in our spiritual development. Well, that kind of goes without saying, something that we already know. But take a look at this. There are four kinds of hearts. And I want to read these to you. The one is the wayside heart. And this is where, you know, the word is sown by the wayside. But it says that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. These people, the wayside ground or wayside heart people, they simply do not understand the word. And not only that, but they don't take the time to study the word. It really doesn't matter to them. It's not that critical. They don't make the effort to assure that the word is really sown in their hearts. It's been presented to them, but they really don't take the effort to make sure that it's sown in their hearts. So as a result, it says that Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their heart. It doesn't matter how he does it. He comes immediately. I think we sometimes underestimate Satan. And I'm not esteeming him, but what I'm saying is, if Jesus is warning us that he comes immediately to steal the word, to impact the word that's been sown, it isn't simply a matter of the word that's been sown, but what word has been sown. Let me just give you an example to try to help clarify this. This morning I was teaching on healing. And Satan would come immediately to do something to try to counter that word that we heard this morning about what causes sickness and, you know, how healing can be produced and all that. He will come immediately to do something relative to the word that was sown, to the word that was delivered. No matter what we hear taught, somehow, some way, he comes immediately to try to set in motion that which will steal that word away from us. The word steal, don't think of it in terms of him being able to reach on the inside and take it. He can't do that. Steal it relative to do something to nullify it or to render it ineffective. You know, Jesus talked about that when he said, you know, your traditions cause the word to be of none effect in the lives of people. He'll do something to try and impact your life so that the word you have heard will be essentially stolen from you. The second kind of ground is stony ground. Now notice what it says here about stony ground. It said, when they've heard the word, they receive it with gladness. However, it says, they have no root in themselves. They endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So here, these folks, the stony ground people, they get excited about the word, they talk about the word, and it can seem like they have really embraced the word. However, there's no root, and they endure until tribulation, until trouble, until problems, until something comes up, some kind of an attack, persecution, relative to the word. And it says, in essence, that they are offended. Or in other words, it means their circumstances take precedence over the word. So everything's fine until something happens. So you deliver a sermon that has to do with, you know, God will bless your life, he'll supply your needs, whatever. And, you know, you teach along those lines, and yes, amen, praise God. You know, Philippians, he supplies all my need, riches and glory, etc. Boy, everybody's on, you know, cloud nine, if you will, just all excited about that. Everything's going fine until there's a financial problem. Then all of a sudden, that it's not there anymore. All of that rejoicing is not there anymore. All of that talk is not there anymore. All of that testimony is not there anymore. Instead, you might even hear them say, I just don't even know if this stuff is true. Well, it was true a few weeks ago, and you were rejoicing a few weeks ago. But now all of a sudden something has happened. An affliction, a persecution for the word's sake. For the word's sake. Not for your sake. For the word's sake. Because Satan knows that the word, he knows the word will produce in your life. He knows the way it can change a person. So therefore, he's after the word. Whatever it takes, he doesn't care. He's after the word to counteract it. And so when you become, or if you are this stony ground person, and these are the people, I've encountered a bunch of them. You know, we talk about this message of praying in the Spirit, meditation in the Word, fasting, worship, and so forth. And we say that this message has come to maturity. But does that mean that we are maturing in the message? And a lot of people know how to talk about, you know, praying in the Spirit. They know how to talk about worship. They know how to talk about fasting. They know how to talk about meditation, confessing the Word, and so forth. And they know what to do. They know how to talk the talk. But when it comes to dealing with the problems in life, when the problems come up, when the attacks come up, you know, suddenly, they're not what they've been saying. This is exactly what happens in so many people's lives. Me, from my experience over the last several years, I would say this group right here, this stony ground group, seems to be more dominant than the others. But let's look at this next one, the weedy group. The people that they have these tares, these weeds that spring up. And you'll see this. It says, the word is sown among thorns. They hear the word. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These people are taken out by cares. Other people are not. Everybody has cares. Everybody faces cares. These people are taken out by them. And these cares are described as the deceitfulness of riches. And it's called pleasures back over there in Luke. The cares of this world. All of the stuff. All of the things. Now notice what it says. All of these things, the cares, deceitfulness, the lust of other things, what do they do? No. What, look at it again. What do they do? Entering in. You see that? They cannot choke if they do not enter. So here are all these things. Problems. Just all kinds of just stuff. It's out there. It is on the outside. They are events in the natural. And they are real and they are happening and they are going to happen to you at some point in time if they're not already happening. And for all of us, they have happened. The entering in, what does that mean? What it means is, I embrace the problem, pull it into me, and I make it my personal burden. I make it my problem. I make it my thing that I have to deal with. Now notice what happens after it enters in. It chokes the word. It chokes the word. Now what does that mean? It means the word is there. Out of all three groups, these are people who appear to have seriously taken the word in. Because It couldn't be choked if it weren't in there. So now here's the word. It's on the inside. And the word is trying to produce. God said, my word won't return void. It'll produce. So here's the word on the inside of me trying to produce. Here are the situations, the circumstances, the stuff, whatever it is. The deceitfulness of riches. I mean, all the deceitfulness of riches. You know what deceitfulness of riches can be? It's not just a matter of, wow, look at all the money I have. Gee whiz, I got it made. It's also, oh, how am I going to pay these bills? Because money is telling you, I control your life. I say when you can and cannot put food on the table, gas in the car, and pay your bills. I am money. Hear me roar. So here I am faced with the circumstances. The word is in me trying to produce. But I make a decision. I open myself up and say, problems, come on in. The problems enter in. They can't enter in without my permission. I close the door of my heart, and now the problems look over and they see the word stretch forth their arms and begin choking the word. And they choke off the word's ability to produce in my life. And as the word is producing or is being choked off, it cannot produce. That's because I'm letting the problems dictate me and control me. And you're going to know who's like this. These are the people that are that talk a lot about problems. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm sick and tired of. I don't know what we're going to. I can't take. It just on and on it goes. It's just belly aching. It's choking the word, but they don't know it. If you knew you were damaging yourself like that, don't you think you'd change? I mean, I would hope. But some people, you know, they mean well. They do. They really mean well. But this stuff that they've opened themselves up to, it's coming in. It is choking the word. And the word can't produce. It's because of the decision that they've made to let this stuff happen. But now, this fourth group, it's called good ground, or an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. Now I'm going to read to you, based on what we have seen in Mark and in Luke, here's the good heart, the good ground. They hear the word. Well, everybody heard the word. Everybody heard it. They hear the word. They receive it. They understand it. Now see, there were others in here. It talks about how that they heard it. And it talks about how that they, like verse 16, immediately receive it. So you've got people, the wayside, stony, and weedy, thorny ground people. There are those who have heard and received. But the only ones who are going to be able to bring forth fruit are the ones who understand. Well, how are you going to get to the place of understanding? You have to put forth the effort to get into the word that you've heard and received. That's the only way you're going to be able to understand it. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but if all you do is come to church, here, wherever you are, listening, watching, you know, you go to church, you sit, you listen, you participate, and you are sincere. You're not playing games with God. You're honest as far as your approach to being here. But in between church services, whether it is between Sunday and Wednesday or Sunday and Sunday, whatever your particular church has, you do absolutely nothing. How do you think you're going to understand it? See, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to be stony ground people. You talk about it, you talk about it, you talk about it. You know how to repeat it. You know how to, praying in tongues. You know, Romans chapter 8, praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, praying in tongues. Yes, amen, it works. And I mean, you can share this with people. But it doesn't mean that you truly understand it. It means you are simply repeating what you've heard. And if you don't do anything in between church services, why do you think you're really understanding? Well, now, I will admit, depending upon who the teacher is, you can come to the place of understanding to a certain point. I do admit to that. But we're not talking about understanding to a certain point. We're talking about life change that God's describing and talking about here in His Word. This kind of understanding that brings forth life change, this does not happen just on Sundays. There has to be more to it than this. But not only do they understand, they keep it. They keep it. Meaning, they do not let wayside situations, stony situations, or weedy, thorny situations take the word. They do not let it escape. They do not let Satan steal it. They don't let circumstances dictate their progress in the Word. And there are a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians allow themselves to be taken out and then justify the being taken out. I've done it myself. Just got busy doing other things. Well, of course, it's what he's talking about here. Keep it. That means you fight for it. You keep it. And he says, these are the people. Now notice what it says here at the end of this. You know, they hear, receive, and so forth, and understand, keep it. And it says, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Do you notice in here there is nothing about God bringing forth the fruit? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me say it like this. According to this, what we're seeing here, what we've read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what Jesus has taught, God will not bring forth this fruit. Ever. But He's not in here. We are the ones who bring forth the fruit. Now, what fruit are we talking about? Let me simplify it this way. 2 Corinthians 3:18, conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. In other words, maturing spiritually, bringing forth the spiritual fruit. You know, over there in Galatians, it talks about love, joy, peace, etc., and so forth. This fruit is not about money or material things. This fruit is the spiritual fruit of God's life, nature, and character in us. And we are the ones who bring this fruit forth. Anything related to the kingdom is another way maybe to look at this. God will not do it. If it's not happening, then we are not doing the hear, receive, understand, and keeping part. Because when you hear, understand, you receive it, you keep it, all of this, the sum total of all of this is happening in your life. Do you notice it says you bring forth fruit? It's a byproduct. It happens. You bring it forth. Bring it forth from where? From in you, where the word has been sown. You bring it forth. And it begins producing in your life everything relative to the kingdom, everything relative to your salvation, everything relative to who you are in Christ. I become this good ground person, this honest and good heart person. I hear, receive, understand, and then I begin to bring forth this fruit. Now, along with this, if it's not of God, if what's not of God? The Word. If this Word that we're hearing and receiving and so forth is not of God, you cannot bring forth fruit. You can bring forth works of self-effort, but not the fruit of the Word. It's impossible. If the Word's not there, the fruit can't be produced. So if the fruit is not coming forth, if the change is not there, I'm not talking about people getting nicer to each other. I'm talking about we start living like Jesus, resembling Christ. If it is not there, then we're not these good ground people the way maybe that we think. It's impossible to bring forth fruit, impossible to bring forth fruit, unless the Word of God, is handled according to the pattern Jesus has revealed in this parable. The sum total of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This fourth group, they've chosen to redeem their time for the sake of the Word. This is absolutely critical for revival. We're describing in this group four people, those who are going to be instrumental in the hands of God in revival coming forth. See, I've taught on revival before. I'm not going to go back and redo all this. But if revival were simply a sovereign move of God, if He just decided one day, you know, man, sun is shining, the birds are singing, the grass is green, the sky is blue, I think I'm going to let revival be released in Dayton, Ohio. And then, boom, there it is. It's like, wow, praise God, this is cool. We're having revival. It's not the way it works. The kingdom of God is within you. The glory of revival is released through us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have been trained in churches to wait for God to do it. When God wants us to know, He's waiting for us to be the humble and contrite heart. He's wanting us to conform to the image of Christ, to mature spiritually. He's wanting us to get to this place to where spiritually we are prepared for Him to release His anointing and His glory and His power through us to produce revival. So it's not that we're waiting on God, but He's waiting on us. Look, the power is always there. But He works through us. Think of it like this. The moment that Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3, did God want Adam to be born again? Well, sure He did. But there was no Redeemer. And so, He waited until Jesus showed up. And in between Adam and Jesus, when people trusted Him, really trusted Him, He would lay righteousness to their account. And He would tell them, all right, now listen, the day's coming. The Redeemer's going to show up. And when He does, I'll be able to impart to you the righteousness that had previously been imputed. And so here they are, they're waiting around, you know, they're there in Abraham's bosom, waiting. Then one day this guy shows up called John the Baptist. And, you know, they look at him and, you know, now who are you? He says, well, I'm John the Baptist. And guess what? He's up there. He's there on earth now. He's doing His thing. It's not going to be long. And the day's going to come very soon. He'll be here to get us. Well, you know, there was a shout that went out through Abraham's bosom. And sure enough, the day came. Jesus died. He paid the price. Then it says that He ministered. Those people then were raised up. Remember in Matthew, it talks about how the graves were opened and all those people were seen walking around. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I got up one morning and I walked outside, my grandparents are out there walking around the sidewalk, I'd be thinking, okay, what's the deal here? Well, the Messiah's come. I think I'd be listening. The Word that God wants to work in us is the Word that will bring forth revival. If we are not this good ground group four people, it's not going to happen. You'll notice it talked about how over there in Luke that they
they brought forth the fruit with patience. With patience. See, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. Diligence to do those things that we know work. Prayer, fasting, worship the Word. And continuing to do them because we know they are producing, regardless of what we see. We know these things work because the Word of God says they work. We are not looking for something external to confirm they are working. And I've, you know, people talk about, I've been praying in the Spirit for 3 years and I ain't seen nothing. I just don't believe this stuff works. Well, what's it say in the Bible? Well, the Bible says it works. But you don't believe that, right? That's right. Why not? Because I ain't seen nothing. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. God has seen a lot. Because He's been looking at your heart the whole time you've been praying. And He has been seeing the change take place on the inside of you. Now, the Bible tells us that if we are diligent to this well-doing, the day is going to come, we're going to reap. Because the Word cannot fail. So the change is taking place. It is happening on the inside of us. And I do not need something external to confirm it works. And now let me just throw this out to you guys. When you lay hands on somebody to pray for them, lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You don't need to see them get healed to know that the Word is true. And this is where a lot of Christians do make mistakes. Now, I'm guilty of it too. To where, you know, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, they didn't recover. Like I heard one guy talk and he said, I don't understand. You know, this lady over here, every time she lays hands on the sick people, they get healed. Every time I lay hands on them, they die. I don't get it. Well, the Word is the Word. Now, when I lay hands on people, if I don't see the healing manifest, it sure isn't the Word's fault. When I do the things that I see in the Word, I am expecting results, but then when I don't see the results, I don't turn around and say, well, I guess the Word does work. No, the Word does work. It's trying to work in me enough so that it can work through me to produce its promises. And this is why I have to be diligent in the well-doing of these things. I can't base its effectiveness on what I'm seeing on the outside. I base its effectiveness and my belief of its, in its effectiveness on what the Word has told me will happen. So if God's Word says it works, then it works no matter what I feel. And I've had people contact me. It's like, well, I spend time in prayer and I spend time in worship. I just don't feel anything. Oh, wow. You know what? I'm sorry. You're right. Here it is. 2 James 4:17. When thou worship, thou shalt feel goosey bumps all up and down. You're not going to feel anything. It's not about what you feel. It's about the promise God has made in His Word. Listen, my emotions, our emotions, are not a good yardstick for measuring the effectiveness and reliability of the Word of God. The Word of God stands alone as its own confirmation. Its source is its confirmation. So therefore, these things are working in me. These good ground, this group four people, this patience is, I keep doing it, I keep doing it, I keep hearing, I keep receiving, I keep understanding, I keep keeping. In other words, I keep doing. Because I know that the day is coming, I'm going to bring forth the 30, the 60, the 100-fold fruit. I know it's going to happen. And I know also that revival is one of the byproducts of this. Revival is part of this fruit. I know it. So therefore, not only do I need to do it, but I also need to keep encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ to do these things because the results are guaranteed by the Word of God. This right here, and what we're seeing, all of these things, you notice there's nothing in here about being in church. In other words, it's not simply a matter of the word you hear in a sermon. It's the word you hear. regardless of how you hear it. All of what I'm sharing with you, the wayside, the stony, the weedy, but especially this stony, this describes why some people have left this church, the prayer center in Tulsa, the prayer center in Immokalee, and other churches on this path. They've heard it. They received it with gladness. But they don't have any root in themselves. And when problems come up, one of the first things they want to do is throw the blame in other directions and point the finger at people. This has happened to me. It's happened to Pastor Bronk in Florida. It's happened to Pastor Dave in Tulsa. Things like, you're holding me back in my ministry. I didn't call you to ministry. Excuse me. This calling came from God. It didn't come from me. You just don't understand the way people are. Are you sure I don't? Maybe it's the fact that I do understand that bothers you. You don't have any sympathy. Are you sure? Let me give you a heads up here. This is one of the greatest tips you'll ever receive from anybody. Pattern what you do after Jesus. If you see Him running to and fro, chasing people down to make them feel better, then do it. But I'll save you some time. You're not going to find it. In fact, you will actually find in Scripture where He decides the service is over and tells people to go home. I'm not talking about let's feed them fish and loaves first. He tells them go home. Service is over.
But I need you to pray for me, Jesus. I need you to... But
do you believe that? Travel all that way. He sent us home. Said service is over. Everybody go home. Told his staff to go get in a boat and take a cruise. What kind of ministry has he got? He doesn't care about people. If he cared about people, he'd want to learn more about me. How to make me feel better about myself. What I want. What I need. I got a feeling Jesus knows what you need. Listen to this. When he told everybody to go home, I guarantee you he would not have done that if the Holy Spirit had been prompting him. Out of these thousands of people, there's one person that still needs your touch before you leave. He would not have sent them home. He would have asked the Holy Spirit, okay, who is that? Show me. Somehow the Holy Spirit would have shown he'd have ministered. Then he'd have said, all right, go home. We're done. Service is over. Go have a Big Mac. If you pattern how you live after the life of Jesus and then seek the help of the Holy Spirit to live that way, you're not going to miss God. Ever. Oh, you'll be accused of missing God. But when you have people that are like the stony ground people, and they hear the word, man, praise God, that's a good sermon there, Brother Martin. Boy, I tell you, Pastor, whew, man, that was some kind of revelation from the word. Whoo-wee, it was good. Man, I'll tell you, and then I'm just, and they talk about it, maybe for, you know, minutes, or hours, or days. They talk about the word. But as soon as adversity rears its head, suddenly, things are different. Suddenly, the nice people aren't nice anymore. You know, when you think about this, you teach about praying in the Spirit. Yes, amen, pray in the Spirit. That's what we have to do. Oh, praise God when you pray in the Spirit. Oh, yes, change. I tell you what, I'm changing. I know I'm changing. Whoo-wee, boy, am I changing. Well, then when adversity rears its head, you're going to find out how much change has taken place. And these stony ground people, They mean well. They really do. But it's not taken root on the inside of them. They can carry on a conversation about it, but it hasn't gone past their head and their lips to enter into and take up residence on the inside of their heart. They've heard, they've received, but they don't understand, and they're not keeping it. And therefore, the fruit can't come forth. See, we need to be the people where the fruit is coming forth if we're going to be used by God for revival and to sustain the revival that He wants to have happen. I don't want revival that's simply based on the fact that miracles are happening. I mean, yeah, we want the miracles and you know, the gifts manifesting. We want all of that. Praise God for it. But Jesus, when He was talking about... let me show you. Look over here in Matthew. Turn all the way back over to Matthew chapter 7. Look, now He's been teaching. And look down here in verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever sees the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation and is used of the Spirit in the gifts, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." I'm making this up. There are no gifts of the Spirit, no healings, no miracles in this. He said, whosoever hears these sayings, my teachings, my words, does them, hear, receive, understand, keeps. Whosoever hears and does them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. You know, the wayside attack, the stony ground attack, the thorny attack came and beat upon that house. And it fell not because it's founded upon a rock. That's revival. Revival must be established first and foremost on the Word of God, not on demonstrations of power. Praise God for the demonstrations of power, but truth is the thing that will sustain revival. This goes all the way back to the good ground people. When you begin to exalt the teachings of a denomination, teachings that may contradict what we see in Scripture, you're pulling away from good ground people. You're no longer that good ground person. The good ground person is going to hear, receive, understand, and keep. That means if there are roots of traditions which render the Word of God of none effect, they are digging those roots out in the process. Those of you that have ever planted gardens like flowers, you know you have to do that. You got to dig those weeds out. Because if you don't, they're going to mess up your flowers. Some weeds, they'll completely take over. You want to see something take over? Go to the garden center this spring, buy one little bitty container of mint. Just plant it. Then forget about it for 3 weeks. Then go out and take a look. The mint will have begun taking over everything. Now, it will smell good when you cut the grass and those blades cut that mint. Ah, man, this smells good. It will take over your entire yard in one summer. Just take over. It's amazing what this stuff will do. Well, it smells good, but it's not good for your garden. The folks, not everybody, but the people who have been the stony ground folks that have left, it's not that they're bad people. When stony ground people leave, it's not that they're bad people. They heard the Word. They're not evil. They're not devils in disguise. But they did not take the Word to the next level and to the next level. And because of that, they did not protect themselves against the adversity that is going to come against. Satan comes immediately. If adversity is coming, it's just going to be there. It doesn't mean that these people have lost their salvation and they're going to hell. It doesn't mean that at all. Now what it means is they haven't made that decision that I am going to put the Word in a place of preeminence in my life. I'm not going to just try and live on my Sunday experience with the Word, but I'm going to try to develop a living daily relationship with the Word. However that applies to each individual, however the Lord would lead you to do this. Because see, if this isn't done, we can't bring forth the fruit. It's impossible. If the word's not there, it can't happen. Now, I will admit that your Sunday or your church service relationship with the word, there is some fruit, you know, little, you know, like dwarf berries. I mean, something can be produced. I understand that much. I'm not saying nothing will happen. But again, we're talking about a life change that God is trying to present to us, that Jesus is trying to get across to us. We're talking about becoming the fullness of everything that God says we are, living up to our potential as the children of God. And that's not going to happen if we don't do it according to the pattern that Jesus has laid down here in Scripture. And this is something we have to do. You, me, all of us, it's something we have to do if we're going to see the revival that God wants. And I'll just tell you right now, it's going to be a fight. I'm telling you, it's going to be a fight. The moment that you make a decision, all right, that's it, I'm going to do this. My life's going to change, I'm going to be a, you know, Category 4 ground Christian. The moment you decide to do that, Satan says, okay, I have a box full of adversity I am going to open up and one by one introduce to your life. We'll just see how you handle this. And God says, okay, Satan, I know that's what you're going to do. However, I want to remind you that if they approach my throne of grace, I will give them all the grace they need to help in this time of need. And it will be grace that far exceeds the adversity you have brought into their lives. So, devil, you need to know that I'm already prepared for you. You can pick on my kids for now, but you just remember, the lake of fire is waiting. Well, Satan, he doesn't really believe that. You know how I know that? If you honestly believed you were facing an eternity in a lake of fire, and you had any kind of rational mind left, would you not try to avoid it? As smart as Satan is, as great of a deceiver and so forth as he is, he has deceived himself into thinking, I'll get out of this. Even after he is locked up for 1,000 years in a pit, 1,000 years chained up in a pit, he can't get out. An angel has to come and let him out. Can you imagine that? You know, unlock, you know, and all right, there you go. And Satan's going to be boo-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. He's going to think he did it. He's going to think he can still win. Talk about dumb. Yes, adversity is going to come. But the throne of grace is available. Walk in there boldly and say, God, Father, I so wanted to get into your word. I so wanted to be a Category 4, but look at me. Look at the stinking mess I'm in. I've blown it again. I need some help. He says, well, that's what this throne of grace is for. Let's see, you need about 2.5 pounds of grace. Take 3. Go whoop on the devil now. Yes. That's the way it works. His grace always exceeds the adversity. I want to be Category 4. And I truly believe you do too. Press into it and encourage each other as we walk this path.